Most of us are familiar with the term influencer, right? Well, at least if our age is under a certain level, probably it's maybe a younger person thing. But if you don't know what an influencer is, this is a person who influences the decisions of others through their knowledge, their experience, kind of their relationship through their to their audience. And a lot of times they're just regular people who have developed this following through the things that they post, kind of the expertise and knowledge that they post on their social media sites. And they typically follow a specific niche, right? It's about food or fashion or travel or beauty or cooking or fitness or you name it. I mean, all kinds of things that they're trying to influence decisions about. And so they create content around those things, they post it, and through this, they influence decisions. Now, certainly there's still actors and famous people. You know, you got Flo trying to get us to buy Progressive and Patrick and Jake from State Farm trying to get us to buy that as well. But the reality is influencers are having an influence. I read this week that it's estimated at the end of this year it's a $24 billion industry. They're influencing. They're making a lot of money through these things. Now, Jesus didn't necessarily use the term influencer for us as disciples, but he could have, because he intends that his disciples would influence this world, that we would influence this world for good. He calls us to live salty lives, and it's all about being people of influence, and that's what we're going to look at today. Last week, we finished up our series on the Beatitudes, these eight statements that describe the truly good life that starts at the beginning of Matthew 5, the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've prayed and thought over the last couple weeks as leadership, where should we go? Is that enough, or should we continue through the Sermon on the Mount? We really felt compelled that Jesus would want us to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount, because he wants us to practice the words and the teachings of Jesus, which is what we're calling this series. Here's why we think going through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will be beneficial to us. As believers, we're called to walk as disciples of Jesus, right? And if we're going to do that, we need to know the teachings of Jesus so that we could live out the words and the teaching of Jesus. Dallas Willard once said this: many people think of Jesus as our Savior, as the one who will get us into heaven. So the question often is, have I accepted Jesus as my Savior? But we never ask the question, have I accepted Jesus as my teacher? That's the real question. With the disciples, it began there. They begin by accepting him as their teacher, and then accepting him as their Savior was a natural outflow of that. But they started with Jesus as their teacher. And then he says this: because we all have to learn how to live. And we do all have to learn how to live. And who knows best how to live than Jesus, right? He's the one with the best wisdom, the most insight to who we are and how we are to live in this world. And so then there's no better place to start than with this foundational teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And so over the next year, we're going to slowly make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, that we might pay attention to the words of Jesus, orient our lives around the words of Jesus, and follow him into his words. And so today we're going to start by looking at Matthew 5:13. Trust me, we'll do more than one verse per week, but today we're just looking at this one verse. As Jesus comes out of the Beatitudes, he makes two statements about who believers are. He says they're salt and they're light. Today we're going to look at the idea that believers are salt, and next week Andrew will look at light. But let me read this, Matthew 5:13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You are the salt of the earth. It's the first thing that he says as he comes out of the Beatitudes. And it's interesting to note, this isn't a command. Jesus doesn't command you be salt. He doesn't command you try to be salt. He declares it as that which is true. You are salt. Believers, you are salt of the earth. Now, for him, he doesn't describe what he means by this. They probably, living there in the culture and at the time, they knew what he was talking about. But for us, we need to think a little bit about what does it mean that disciples are salt of the earth. Salt was a common, at times a valuable commodity in the ancient world. There's a number of references to it in Scripture. Let me mention several of them that from the Scriptures, the Old Testament. It was added to some of the sacrifices that were commanded. It was added to bad water to make it pure. Newborn babies were rubbed with it, probably maybe to prevent infection. It was used to season food, probably no surprise there. It was also rubbed into meat to delay the decaying process without refrigeration. That was useful. And so in the ancient world, specifically in the biblical context, salt is connected mostly with life, with preserving, with protecting, with enriching life. It did have other uses. You can read in Scriptures where invading armies would kind of sow the land with salt, right, and to make it unproductive. They would do that as a judgment on wherever they conquered. But as a whole, salt had this very beneficial, important role in everyday life. And I believe Jesus is calling us as disciples to a similar kind of thing, that we would have this vital, important role, this influencing, this life-giving, preserving kind of role in our world. And so here's the point, and it's pretty simple, right? Jesus' disciples influence the world for good. And I don't say that you should. I say we do. Because if we're kind of living the normative life as a disciple, Jesus' disciples influence the world for good. Those who are walking as Jesus' disciples, because they live in ways that reflect the good news of the kingdom of God, they influence the world for good. I wonder how the disciples heard this. I wonder who they thought maybe really was the salt of the earth. My guess is they might have thought, well, surely it's the scribes, Pharisees, it's the educated, it's those people in the center of kind of religious life and religious power. Surely they are the salt of the earth. Wouldn't they be the ones with that kind of influence? But Jesus says, no, it's you, my disciples. The you at the start of the passage there, it's emphatic. It's like he's saying, you, yourself, you are the salt of the earth. He's stressing that point. He's declaring that this group of men, kind of a ragtag, uneducated, many of them fishermen, they are the salt of the earth. As they come in contact with the world, they would influence the world for good. And what Jesus declares to his first disciples, he says to us, he says to you, you are the salt of the earth. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you are one that Jesus wants to use to influence this world for good? That the life of Jesus within you can be a powerful influence for good in our world as you walk through your days, as you rub shoulders with classmates, coworkers, family, friends, neighbors? Jesus intends his disciples to influence the world for good. And this certainly includes sharing the good news of the gospel, but I think he's talking about the cumulative effect of our lives. As we move through our lives, how we influence others through our lives, we help bring the kingdom of God into kind of our realms, our spheres of influence. Here's the thing. I think as we think about the world and which way influence flows, I think usually we think about the world influencing us, don't we? Mostly we think about, I need to sort of guard myself from the world. I need to protect myself from the world because we think that's the way the influence flows. And we do need to be careful. James 1:27 tells us to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so I'm not saying all being guarded and wise is wrong. We need to be thoughtful about that. There may be times where there's a certain situation, a certain context we should not be, or there's some issue related to where we're at in our own maturing process that wouldn't be wise here or there. But which way does the influence flow? And how does Jesus see that? I think Jesus says the influence flows the other way. We're his disciples. We're the salt of the earth. The influence flows that way, not just world to us. So if we're going to have this influence, we need to be engaged and connected to people around us in appropriate ways. Martin Luther said this. He said, salt is not salt for itself. It cannot salt itself. And so the idea of salt in isolation sort of doesn't make sense. It doesn't do any good if it's in isolation. It needs to come in contact with something. And so we need to be in contact with people in certain places. And so here's another question. Where's God calling you to be engaged and connected to have this influence? I think it's everywhere we go, of course. As we move through our days, our lives can have this salty influence, but certainly there are places and contexts where God uniquely has you, people that he has you among, that he intends for you to have a salty influence. I have no doubt, I mean, I think there's several contexts, but I have no doubt that my neighborhood is one place that I'm to have a salty influence. And so I pull back, do I keep away, or do I move forward and towards and engage and connect in certain ways so that my life can have a salty influence? Where is God calling you to be engaged and connected to have this salty influence? A couple of weeks ago in our life group, we were kind of opening up with an icebreaker question, and the question was, who is a hero of yours growing up? And one of the women in our group, she changed the question and answered a little differently to talk about a current hero of hers. And she was talking about a teacher that actually had retired the year before, and how sad she was missing this other woman in her building. Because she said this woman, like if there was a time where there's kind of some grumbling among the teachers and things just weren't going well, just this woman would walk into that group and everything would change. By the character of this woman's life, her joy, her kindness, her character, things would just change. She influenced the building. She influenced the teachers because she was living as salt of the earth. Jesus' disciples have this influence. Jesus' disciples influence the world for good. Do we believe that? He declares it's true about his disciples. Jesus goes on to say something else to his disciples about salt in that verse, right? But and it's kind of warning. He says his disciples must guard against losing their saltiness. Let me read the verse again. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt that isn't salty cannot serve its intended purpose. And so disciples who lose their saltiness, they cannot have the kingdom influence we're designed to have. We're like salt that's lost its taste. And it's not good for anything other than to be thrown out on a footpath to kind of keep the weeds down. That's the image he's giving there. Now here's the thing. If you know anything about salt, you know it actually doesn't lose its saltiness. It's a stable compound. So what is Jesus talking about salt losing its taste? Well, Jesus, as he often does, is making connections to kind of real life experiences and what people had experienced. And this is something they had experienced, salt losing its flavor. It's likely the salt that they were familiar with was salt dug out of the shores of the Dead Sea, which is also known as the Salt Sea. But that salt that was dug out, the chunks that would come out of there, was not pure salt. There were impurities mixed with it. There were gypsum part of it. And so as the sodium chloride, if it got wet, it would dissolve. And what was left behind looked like salt and probably was still called salt, but it didn't taste salty, and it could not do anything that salt should do. It didn't have a preserving effect, and so it was good for nothing other than to be thrown out on that footpath. Disciples must guard against losing their saltiness if they're going to influence this world for good. Now, before we think about what it means to lose our saltiness, it might be good to think a little bit about what is saltiness. What does that actually mean to live the lives in this world? Well, I think the place to start is the sermon we're looking at. And I think saltiness is all about being people that live out the Beatitudes. Remember, we talked about the Beatitudes are all about the people who are truly living the good life. That's a salty life. And so one who is poor in spirit, being one who mourns, being one who is meek rather than dominating. We're salty by being people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, by being people who are merciful. We're salty by being pure in heart and by being peacemakers. We're salty by being the kind of people who experience persecution as we seek to live out righteousness. But I think saltiness is also going to be everything he's going to teach as we go forward in the Sermon on the Mount as well. And so we're salty when we seek to reconcile with our brother, when we deal radically with our lust and we stay faithful in marriage, when we don't retaliate, when we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, when we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, when we do for others what we would want them to do for us, and all the other things that are taught in this sermon, that's a salty life. We're salty essentially as we are conformed to the image of Christ, as we actually order our lives around his teaching. He's our teacher, and we listen and we follow him. Our lives are salty. And so to lose our saltiness is to stop paying attention to our teacher. To lose our saltiness is to stop following Jesus and living in the ways of the kingdom. To the extent that we don't listen to our teacher and follow his ways, we lose our saltiness. We lose our ability to influence the world for good. There's something I was thinking about this week. I was wondering how many believers there are in our country, and just kind of thinking about the state of things. I think most of us would look at things in our country and go, things aren't great. Makes me wonder, have we lost our saltiness? And so there's a Gallup poll that in 2023, 68% of Americans claimed to be Christians. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of cultural Christianity there, right? So let's say it's even half of that. That's still 120 million believers in our country. How is it possible that there's 120 million believers in our country and we seem to make so little difference? Is it possible we've lost our saltiness as a group, as a church? And in sensing that something is not right, what do we do? What do we look to make things different, to make things better, to improve things? I think where we tend to go sometimes, maybe not all of us, but I think it's very easy for us sometimes to look to political solutions to kind of solve our lack of saltiness. We can think that the change we want will come by having the right people in office, by us moving into the center of places of power, that's where things will truly be different. Now, please hear me. We are blessed to live in a country where we can have a voice in the political process, and by all means, we should be engaged. It's one of the tools that we can use to do good in this world is, you know, who does serve and who we vote for. And so we should do everything we can to seek to find the best people to lead us in ways that will do what's good and right and just. We should do that. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But I don't think it's the ultimate answer to our problems. The answer is salty living. If 120 million believers were truly following the ways of Jesus, living salty lives, wouldn't things be a lot different? Think about this. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he did not have a lot of followers. In fact, as you read in Acts 2, he had told his disciples, his followers, go wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. And Acts 2 tells us there were 122 people gathered in the upper room. And these were people that were on the margins of society. They had no power. They had no wealth. They were not people of influence, really, in society. And yet they were profoundly influential. They changed their world. Started with 122. You read through the pages of Acts. I mean, they turned their world upside down, not because that they were in the center of power, because of the quality of their lives, because of the message they preached and the way they loved each other, the way they lived with each other, and the way they engaged their culture around them. They turned the world upside down. And here's the thing. I can't do anything about 122 million Christians who aren't salty but me. All I can do is think about how I'm doing. It's all any of us can do. Am I living a salty life? Are you living a salty life? I think I need to reflect on this. We all should reflect on, am I living a salty life, or have I lost my saltiness? Is my life influencing those around me for good? And here's a question that goes after that. Is Jesus truly my teacher? Because that's where saltiness is found. Am I looking to Jesus to be my teacher? Am I orienting my life around him? And so, is Jesus truly my teacher? Am I truly submitted to him and to walking as his disciples? These are important questions for us to ponder. See, saltiness is a very different thing than just, I show up to church and I read my Bible once in a while. It's about having a life submitted to Jesus. It's about a life oriented around him. It's about looking to him as the authority in my life. He's my teacher. He's my authority. And I am orienting my whole life around him. That's where saltiness comes from. It's about submission to him. It's about listening to him. This morning, we're celebrating communion. And in this time, I want to give us time to sort of sit with these questions, invite the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and where we're at. When we eat the bread and drink the juice, we are reminded and we are proclaiming that Jesus entered into this world and he paid a sacrifice for us and we find forgiveness in him. And so he is our Savior. We celebrate that as we remember him in communion. But this is also a time to question and wonder, am I submitted to him? Am I following him as my teacher? And so I would love to invite you to do that this morning as we celebrate communion and even as we think about embarking on this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, that in this time we would sort of in a fresh way call out to God, oh God, give me a heart that will listen, that will obey, that will follow. Give me that kind of heart that will take in the words of Jesus, and that I would in a fresh way again seek to orient my whole life around your teachings. I would love to have you kind of have that conversation with Jesus as we take some time to pray here. At Faith, we invite all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord to join us in this time. And so you don't have to be a regular attender here, remember. This is for everyone who's a believer. If you didn't grab the juice and the bread, they're outside the doors. You can feel free to get up right now and go and get those. But in a moment, I'll read some scripture and we'll eat the bread, and then I'll read some more scripture and we'll drink the juice. But I would like to pray and give you a couple moments just to spend some time talking with Jesus. And so, Father, thank you so much for this morning and this reminder and this invitation to have the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Father, we cannot do anything about others, but we can have you invest and kind of look at our hearts and where we're at. And so, God, would you search us? Do we really see Jesus as the authority in our lives, as our teacher? Do we really orient our lives around him? Would you meet us in this moment? Speak to us in ways that we need. Let me give you some time just to continue to talk to Jesus now. the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for this time this morning, and as we journey through the Sermon on the Mount, may we be teachable. May we each be men and women and children who look to Jesus as our teacher, and that we would submit our lives to him, and we would continue to do that. And God, we pray that we truly would be people of influence, salty lives as we follow Jesus, as we live in his life. And Father, this is not something we do on our own. This is not something we can do. It's your Spirit's work in our lives. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.